Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Five down and two to go. I'm referring to the seven statements that the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 6, 14 through 20 to correct the mistakes, the errors of libertarian theology. And by libertarian theology, I mean those who misuse the biblical doctrine of Christian liberty to mean that they have license to do whatever they choose to do, which is exactly wrong. That's not what Christian liberty is. What is Christian liberty? Christian liberty is the liberty to do what I choose before the Lord in those areas that the Bible does not make commandments. We have to distinguish between what the Bible commands and what the Bible does not command. And dietary laws fall into that category, and that's exactly the one that Paul starts with in Romans chapter 14 when he deals with Christian liberty. Under the Old Covenant, there were dietary regulations. Under the New Covenant, there are not. Those have been set aside for New Covenant believers. So you have liberty to eat whatever you please. That's Christian liberty. There is no regulation about what a New Covenant believer eats. But there are some people who are still unclear about what the rules are for the New Covenant. And they tend to go back to the Old Testament scriptures and pull out some of these statements there about dietary laws and say, this is the way that we are supposed to eat. This is the way that Christians are supposed to eat. Christians shouldn't eat this. They shouldn't eat that. And they try to impose those regulations upon other people. They're not content to do it just for themselves. If they were only doing it for themselves, it'd be perfectly okay. Do I have Christian liberty, for example, to eat ham? Yes. Do I have Christian liberty to not eat ham if I choose not to? Yes. I don't have to eat it just because I can. I might decide for other reasons, health reasons or whatever, that I'm going to not eat ham or any pork. I have the liberty to do that. What I don't have is the liberty or the authority to impose that upon somebody else. I can't say because I've decided that eating pork is not good for my health or for your health or for anybody's health, and because Christians are, their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they're expected to keep their bodies in good health. And so, therefore, it's a sin for a Christian to eat pork. Wrong, because the Bible is clear that Christians have the liberty to do that. You see, that's what true Christian liberty is, what biblical Christian liberty is. The liberty to either engage or not engage in any activities that the Bible does not forbid. That's Christian liberty. Each person can choose for himself, and nobody else can impose that upon them. But the misuse of Christian liberty is to say, I can do whatever I want to, and regardless of what the Scripture says, or to make the erroneous assumption that the Scripture doesn't have anything to say about anything, that all commands are gone under the New Covenant. You haven't been reading your New Testament. If you came up with that idea, you didn't get it from the Bible. You didn't get it from studying the Scriptures. Read the New Testament and see how many commands there are, how many imperatives, how many instructions that are given. The New Testament is filled with them. And New Covenant believers are under obligation to obey them. So don't misunderstand nor misuse the biblical doctrine of Christian liberty. And that's what Paul is correcting. And he makes seven statements to make that correction. And we've looked at five. We've got two to go. So I pause to welcome you to this Tuesday, September 14 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And once again, to thank those radio listeners whose financial gifts make this possible. We could not do it without you. All right, what are the five that we've covered? And then these are found in verses 14 through 18. And then today we'll take up number 6 and 7 of verses 19 and 20. Not going to go through all the verses again. I'm just going to read them. What are the five statements we've covered? Number 1, the body has eternal significance. Number 2, the body belongs to Christ. Number 3, sexual union creates a unique bond. Number 4, spiritual union creates a unique bond. Number 5, sexual immorality is a uniquely destructive sin. And now for number 6, the Christian's body is a temple of God. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The Christian's body is a temple of God. I say a temple because every Christian's body is a temple of God. Now, there's a similar statement in chapter 3 that is saying something different. It sounds the same, but it's not, and I'll go back and read that. We read in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Doesn't that sound like the same thing? It does, unless you look at it carefully enough to realize that in chapter 3, Paul is saying that the church is the temple of God. Here, he's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians in the plural. Do, and may I translate it this way, do you all not know that you all are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you all? There he's talking about the church, the body of Christ, and that's one way of describing born-again believers. They are members in the body of Christ. There is one body, and all believers are part of the body, and so the church is described as the body of Christ. But here, the same group of believers are referred to as the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells within the church. Talking, of course, not about the local church, but about the church universal, though, don't let me get started down that road, or I won't get finished with the section of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but there is a close relationship, I'll say this much, there's a close relationship in the New Testament between the church universal and the church local that we sometimes make too much of a division between. Those two concepts are very often intertwined in the New Testament, so that there are even some statements where it is very difficult, if not impossible, to know which one is being talked about. Is this talking about the church universal, or is this talking about the church local? But in this particular case, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's clear that he's talking about the church universal. That is the temple of God. But now, when we come to this statement in chapter 6, he makes it an individual matter. Do you not know that your body, Mr. and Mrs. Christian, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, individual Christian, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? It's the simple truth that every born-again believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. That makes his body a temple of God, and I say a temple rather than the temple, because how many millions of Christians are there? and just that many are there are that many temples in the sense that Paul is talking about here. Millions of temples, because there are millions of Christians whose bodies, every one, is a temple of God. And therefore, the Christian, we are told, the conclusion of this is, the Christian does not belong to himself, but to God. You can't say, it's my body, and I can do with it as I please. No, you're not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You're not. You belong to him. So the Christian's body is a temple of God. That's the sixth statement to refute libertarian theology. And then number seven, Christians exist to glorify God, both in body and in spirit. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A libertarian concept that goes clear back to the first statement that the body has eternal significance. The libertarian concept was the body is temporary. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is spirit. As long as I'm righteous in my spirit, I can do whatever I want to with my body. No, 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 you can't. And that comes full circle when we come to verse 20, for you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body belongs to God, your spirit belongs to God. All of you belongs to God. There's no part of you that does not belong to God if you are a Christian. If you have been bought with the blood of Christ, you have been purchased out of the slave market of sin. It's as if, because of our sins, we are sold into slavery, and we're put up at the slave market, and Christ comes along and purchases us at tremendous cost, the cost of his own life's blood, to free us from sin's bondage, to free us to be able to do what we were created originally to do but couldn't do because of our sin, namely to glorify God in our lives. And now we're able to do that, but it's not only that we're able to do it, we're obligated to do it. Why? Because we've been bought. He owns us. He has a claim upon us. He has a right to tell us how to live. He has a right to require that we live for him who died for me. Because of that reality, we must glorify God with our whole lives, our body and our spirit, having been bought at such cost. That's the seventh statement. And all of these together destroy the libertarian false theology about Christian liberty. It does not hold up to scrutiny. It doesn't hold up to a careful examination of God's word. And it is completely destroyed by one or more of these seven statements that are made by the Apostle Paul. If you understand these seven things, you will not misunderstand and misuse the biblical doctrine of Christian liberty. You will understand what it means and exercise it properly, and you will not twist and distort and misuse it to try to make it say something that it does not say, and to excuse a selfish libertarian style of living that is totally contrary to what the Bible teaches us is God's will and expectation for his people. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.